Normally, when I present or teach a class, I usually make 25 copies of the lesson. And usually that is sufficient because I send out the digital. Well, this time I made 25 and they went like hotcakes. Then I printed another 15, a total of 40. And they're almost all gone. I got a few left. Craig, anyone who needs a lesson, just raise your hand and Craig will distribute one to you. Thank you for your attendance, and hopefully most of you or some of you have done the lesson. So we got a refresher on the minor prophets. Before we get into the actual questions, let me just make some comments. First of all, our brother Jeff Bogues, as an elder, one of his responsibilities is to arrange the men to teach the second Sunday Bible class. And so this effort we've been doing for the last year or so, or however long it's been, has been his effort. So we know Jeff tried to do the best he can with all the tremendous physical issues that he had, but that was something he did. And I was thinking, well, here I'm teaching a lesson that Jeff asked me to preach or teach on. So we had the minor prophets. We had a quarter on that in the adult class back in 2015 of the winter. As I encouraged you, I think many of you attended that class, to go back and look at that old material. If you didn't have that old material, all the information was posted on the website. And I usually, one of my styles in teaching is when all the questions, the material I cover, I usually provide all my answers. So not only you have all the class material, you can also have all the answers to the questions that we're going to cover. And so hopefully you had some time to do that. Now, Bill was telling me that he said, Rocky, I cheated. I found my book and all the answers some of the questions you had right there. I just wrote down the answers. Well, that's good. You know, we go through these Bible studies. We do all this effort. You've spent all this time, have these materials. Hopefully, they're just not sitting on the shelf. It's good for us to refresh, bring those up. So, Bill, I appreciate you finding material. He said, easy access. Now, the question to y'all on the class material, do you have easy access to your own, or is it really buried? But Bill had it. I found it real quickly. And so, I appreciate that, and hopefully, y'all did the same. All right, so let's go through and say, okay, we're going to talk about the minor prophets. But we're Christians. We're in the Christian dispensation. So, the first question here is, what are five reasons to study the minor prophets? And I gave you several verses. So why should we be studying the minor prophets?
Examples to avoid.
That's the first one, that first verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and that area right there, Paul is going to present six examples of people, and they're all negative examples, of the Israelites. And they all focus in right around a particular time, is after they left Egypt. So these people just left Egypt. They've been delivered by the hand of God, had the ten plagues. We know the Exodus was the mountaintop of faith. They had Moses, and they had all this thing. And what happened? Right after that, you know, they started to fall. Ten examples. And so the Holy Spirit provided instructions why we need to study the Old Testament, to learn from the past. And these are all negative examples. So here we are on the other side of the cross. We're Christians, right? So, well, look, we got the completed revelation. We got salvation. We got the Word. We have the local church. We got everything. Well, brethren, we can fall too. We learn from the Old Testament. Every one of us, hopefully, will never say to ourselves, I cannot fall. I will not apostatize. We know the preachers and elders and families have just been destroyed by abandoning the faith. It can happen to us. And we should, each one of us says, it can happen to me. It can happen to Rocky. I can apostatize. Can you ever think about that? Rocky apostatized? It can happen to me. We study the Old Testament so we don't fall in that trap because we are potential vulnerable. We have an adversary. Okay, a second reason why we should study the minor prophets. Okay, for instruction. Now, when I've taught this class, and we have Romans chapter 15, verse 4, turn there with me. And I always hear this answer, and this good answer, Linda, is for our instruction. But there's something more important in Romans 15, 4 that we need, that I think that's in there, that maybe we miss. So Romans 15, 4, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for instruction, there you go, Linda, for instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, what? We might have hope. We have instructions for what purpose? What's the focus? That we may have hope. And hope in who? hope in Jesus Christ. And what is that hope? Redemption, salvation, heaven. So isn't that interesting? We know we have hope. We study the Old Testament to help our hope, the hope that we currently have in Jesus Christ. I liken the Old Testament to a pyramid. We take all the Old Testament, it's like a pyramid. If you take all the history and the prophets and the poetry, it all fits within this pyramid, right? But a pyramid has an apex, right? And who's at that apex? It's Christ. And so we study the Old Testament and the minor prophets. Why? Because it all looks toward Christ. And so it helps us about that. Another reason... Okay. Build our faith in God's purpose for the Old Testament. This was kind of my illustration of the pyramid, kind of covers point two and three. But look at, again, Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Again, Paul. He says, "For Christ is the end or the aim of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes." And so, He is the aim of the law, you know, Old Testament law. Again, here's that apex of the pyramid. What are some other reasons we should study the Old Testament or minor prophets? The Word of God. You're going to find, as you look at the Old Testament prophets, one of the things you're going to find very common is the word is at the very beginning of the letter, the Word of the Lord. The Word of the Lord. You find that in Hosea and the other books. So it is God's Word, right? We're supposed to study God's Word. It's part of it. The Holy Spirit provided through the providence, provided us the Old Testament. And so it's God's Word. And the last one is not any verse here, but another lesson we can learn from the minor prophets. What did you get a fifth reason? What was your fifth reason? There could be other many reasons, but one I have here. Let's see if anyone have another reason. Okay, keeps his word. The one I had here, and I didn't give you a verse here, but you're going to find that in the minor prophets in the Old Testament. It enforces our understanding that God rules in the kingdoms of man. So here we are. We know that Paul and Athens said that God determined the appointed times. Nations, boundaries, and rulers are set up by God. We might say, well, I have a hard time understanding and believing that, even some of the wicked rulers in the world today. When we go turn to the Old Testament and even to the minor prophets, you're going to see God is ruling in the kingdoms of man. He determines the times at a point in time. History tells us that he's active and he determines that. And so that helps. Okay, question number two. And any of you youngsters and teenagers, if you know some of these answers, blurt it out. Some of these things are probably you've studied in the classes. Okay, according to question number two, what is a prophet according to biblical usage? Spokesman to the people. Neil, what were you going to say? Mouthpiece of God. Those are all great answers. And that's what we find in those verses. In this particular example, it's talking about Aaron, how Aaron was a spokesman for Moses. And then Moses says, well, I'm speaking for God. So the message went from God to Moses, and then Moses told Aaron what to say. And he's using about God's, and of course, Moses was a prophet, and so Aaron was speaking from what Moses was telling him. Normally, when we think about the prophets, we think they tell the future, right? Prophets, they foretell the future. And, of course, in the Old Testament, the prophets do that. But that's not their main duty. When we think about the future, predicting the future, we call that a foreteller, right? Foreteller, F-O-R-E, foreteller in the future. The prophet's main mission is forth, F-O-R-T-H, forth teller, meaning they're telling the way the things are happening currently in the particular nation. And we find that is their main mission here. So let's go to question number three. What is the mission of the prophets?
Bring the people to God.
All right. Okay, spread the gospel, the good news. In the Old Testament, there was a problem with the people abandoning the Lord. So it was bringing the people to faith, to repentance, and obedience. And the thing to think about this here is, of all the prophets, what was God trying to do? We keep saying, God's purpose is to save all mankind. Here we had the nation of Israel just went astray, and just wickedness after wickedness, hundreds and hundreds of years of wickedness. God's kept sending them prophets, you know, trying to save them, to bring them to repentance. And we're going to see that as we look at some of the prophets a bit later on. Okay, so we're saying the minor prophets. What is the reason the prophets are called minor?
Because they're
the length of their book, right. So mistakenly, people hear the word minor and says, well, they're not so important. Well, no, they're God's word. They're important. So it is a something that's attributed to these prophets as minor because of the length of the work. So it's interesting when you look at the prophets, both major and minor. You take Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, the three major prophets. The length of each one of those books is longer than all the minor prophets put together. So just kind of show you how long those books are relative to the minor prophets. But again, that's not an absolute because of the length of their work, because we know Lamentations is part of one of the major prophets, right? And some of the other books, the minor prophets, like Zephaniah and Zechariah, are actually longer than the Lamentations. So it's just a group to talk about the length of the work, and it's not absolutely true, but generally it's because of the length of the work. All right. So we have the minor prophets. So let's go through and recite or say what the minor prophets is. Okay, so what's the first one? Okay. And I want more than Sally. Hosea.
Joel.
Amos.
Obadiah.
Close. Jonah.
Micah.
Nahu. Habakkuk. Zephaniah. Haggai. Zechariah. Malachi. So, did you know, hopefully you know, because good Bible students you are, there were 12, right? There are 12 minor prophets. Did everyone, I'm going to ask, but maybe you didn't know there were 12 minor prophets. So Josh, in his class, says that when we remember things, we try to have buzzwords, we have little tips, tricks to remember things. So I'm going to kind of digress here about the number 12. There's two numbers in the Old Testament that are good to remember because it tells you a little bit about the Old Testament organization. And those two numbers are 5 and 12, right? 5 and 12. So you say, well, okay, where do we get the 5 and 12? Why? What about those numbers? And so we start with the beginning of the book, beginning of the Bible, the Old Testament. We have the number 5. What's the first 5 books of the Bible called?
The Law.
The Law. Okay, Neil, boy, he's anxious. Okay, Neil, you know the next one? 12. What's the next one?
History,
right? Through, starts with what? History starts, where does history start? Joshua ends at? Close. Esther, good. History, okay, so you see the 5, 12. Okay, now we have 5. 5 here, pops up again, 5. What's the next 5? Okay, it's the poetry, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Okay, then we have, that's poetry, and we have another 5. Grant? Major prophets, and then, of course, we have the one we just talked about. So remember that those two numbers, 5 and 12. And so you have two 24s, two 12s, 24. We got three 5s, it's 15. 24 is 15, 39 books. So we know 39 books, but now if you know these two numbers, it helps you understand the organization. And of course, it helps help you sort through the Bible. Okay, question number 6. What two prophets primarily prophesied to the northern kingdom? What is the date range of their writings? Hosea and Amos. Good, Linda. And the date range? Approximately. Okay, you're right. So the date range is Amos and Hosea, and the date range is 760 to 725. Amos is from 760 to 750, and then Hosea was 750 to 725. Right, there's a little bit difference there. On the dates there, you'll find that for many people that are very knowledgeable about the Old Testament, about the dates. So good point, Steve. Now, what's interesting about these dates here is the northern kingdom was completely destroyed by Assyria in 722, right? So look at Hosea is from 750 to 725. So Hosea was the last prophet right before Assyria is going to completely wipe out the northern kingdom. So again, here, what do you find here? This is a long, it's already been, remember the kingdom divided in 931. It existed for over 200 years. It ended in 722. So that they're at the end of the kingdom. What is God still doing? He's still sending them prophets and trying to get them to repent. He hadn't stopped. You can see God's love and His mercy and trying to save these people. Now, you say, well, if we know the Northern Kingdom was a problem, on the Minor Prophets, only two prophets. Shouldn't there be more? Well, there were more. There were other prophets in the Old Testament that are not have a book written in them. And, of course, remember the two oral prophets, Elijah and Elisha. They were in the early on in the divided kingdom. They were in the 760 to 795. So at the very beginning, Israel was going astray. Well, God had Elijah Elisha and Elijah working on him, and then toward the end, he had these two prophets. Question number seven, what two prophets urged the returned exiles to finish building the temple?
Ezra and Nehemiah.
Okay. Haggai and Zechariah are the minor prophets. Question number eight, what three prophets prophesied to other nations other than Israel and Judah, and who was their audience? There's three of them. Yes.
Jonah.
Okay. Nahum. Okay. So let's start with Jonah. So who did Jonah prophesy to?
Nineveh.
Okay. So here's a question. Nineveh. Is Nineveh a city, a country, a region, or a continent?
A city.
It's a city. Right. But just, so we talk about figures of speech, synecdoche, a part for the whole. Nineveh is mentioned. But a judgment on the entire nation. So Nineveh is put for the nation, the entire Assyria. And just remember who Assyria was. They were a world empire. They were brutal. They were ruthless in murder. And what is God doing? He's sending the prophets to Israel's arch enemy. And so that was Jonah. And then someone mentioned Nahum. Who did Nahum prophesy to? Nineveh. Wow. We find in Jonah the people repented. Then they went off astray. They got wicked. Did God give up on them? This heathen nation? No. He tells them they're going to suffer that. Why is he doing that? Trying to save whatever people were willing to listen. And then, of course, we have Obadiah, and that's Edom, is who he prophesied to. So again, the point about all this is that God is concerned about all mankind. And the minor prophets is a good lesson. It's not just to his people, the Israelites. It's to other people, like these three that we just mentioned. Question number nine, what was the moral conditions at the writing of Malachi?
Bad.
You said bad, right? Well, that's right. Bill?
Married
foreign women. Okay. So, we study the Old Testament, right? We know in Malachi, God hates divorce, right? We always quote that verse. That's from Malachi. But God told the people to divorce. Why? Because it was unlawful marriage. They were married outside of the Jewish faith. And so what kind of lesson can we learn from that? God today, under the Christian dispensation, just like he does then, hates divorce. Right? We're not supposed to. One man for one woman. But what happens if someone is involved in an unlawful marriage? Well, we divorce. Is that authorized? Well, you have an example here in Malachi. Say, married foreign women. What about some other conditions in the times of Malachi? And remember, Malachi is at the last, right? He writes, 400 years before Christ in that neighborhood. So he's the last one of the minor prophets. And of course, the last book of the Old Testament. What were some other conditions during the time of Malachi? They were robbing God, right? In tithes and in offerings. So how can we apply that today, right? It's just a message that God is concerned about our offerings and the things that we contribute, things that He asks us to do, right? So in the Christmas dispensation, we are to give as we have been prosperous, right? God knows the prosperity you have. He knows what you give. Are we contributing like we ought to be? And not only that, God's given us abilities, right? The judgment seen in Matthew chapter 25. We're going to be judged based on our service to our brethren, but service. Are we doing what we're supposed to do? Here we have an example where they were not doing that, and the Lord was aware of that, and He wouldn't accept it. And He calls them robbing. Is God looking at us and saying we're robbing Him of things that we do? We take our time or our abilities, the money that we have, and serving our brethren and serving mankind. And last thing, kind of connects with the robbing the Lord in tithes and offerings. Did you want to have another condition? Okay, polluted sacrifices. You can put that down. But they were not, of course, because they weren't tithing appropriately, they were not providing for the support of Levites. And, of course, why did God want the Levites there to preach the law, preach the word? So we're here. We give free will offering. For what purpose? To support Steve and Pat in the work that he does in preaching the gospel. That's very, very important. If you don't have a preacher, very likely the word can, you know, the faith of people will diminish, and they need to grow strong through the teaching and preaching. So you just think about, that's the condition they have. And hopefully we'll never reach that here in Humble, and any church that you join, that you provide the support so that a preacher can preach full time and not have to work outside the home. Why is that important? Because it's God's plan to preach, to teach the people. Question number 10, what are three lessons we can learn from Jonah? Okay, we'll do Sean. Trust in the Lord. Okay.
Obey the Lord.
Aurora?
Not to run away from God.
Right. Cannot run away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah was trying to do that, right? So here is an illustration here. We were aware of this. It's not, we mentioned about it. So Jonah is in Joppa, right? He is to go to Nineveh. Nineveh is in the northeast in Assyria. We just talked about Nineveh. He had to get that distance, as a crow flies, about 550 miles. That's what God sent him to do, right? But what did Jonah want to do? He wanted to go to Tarshish. Where's Tarshish? That's in Spain. That's 2,500 miles away. Think of the cost and the time and the effort that he had to do. He was running away from the Lord, from the mission he gave him. Think about that. He's a prophet. And so we have that. So you think about that. You say, well, what kind of application do we have for us today about this? Jonah waiting for his mission. So for every Christian here, do you have a mission that Christ has given you? Do you have a mission? What's your mission?
Obey.
Pardon?
Serve.
Love one another. We all have missions, right? Just aware that we can't run away from our missions. God's aware. He's given us a mission, right? There are many other missions we could say about a Christian duty, about studying the Bible and lots of other things, right? To prayer. Lots of things we're supposed to do. We have a mission, but lots of missions. Serving, obeying, you know, there's a lot into that. Are we doing that? Are we kind of slacking off in a particular area? Well, God knows that, right? He's going to help hold you accountable. And hopefully, this is an area where I always think when I pray, I tell God, forgive me for the things that I don't do that you're expecting me to do. There might be things with it because of whatever I'm not doing like you ought to do. Well, that's, I think, a good thing to keep in mind. So we don't want to run away from the mission that Jonah did. Okay, a second message or lesson we can learn from Jonah. Right. So we just talked about Jonah going to Nineveh. So he sent a message. And Jonah didn't like the message. And so he was supposed to preach it to his enemy, the chief enemies, right? Think about that. Going to an enemy camp and preaching the gospel, trying to say that he's a Jew and they're a Gentile and they're your enemy. That's a very undesirable situation, okay? Application. You may know someone that is a homosexual, is a lesbian, a drunkard, maybe an unlawful marriage, maybe they're wickedness, maybe they're family abuse in there. Well, I can't talk to those people because they got some really serious, serious sins. Well, think what Jonah had to face, right? There's still a soul to be saved. And we're supposed to love our neighbor, right? What do we learn from the gospel meeting? And to love our enemies. They're also made in the image of God. Yeah, we hate their sin, but we love them. We're trying to save them. God's given us the tools and the information that we can use to save them. Okay? And the last one is kind of connected to that. God loves even the heathen Gentiles. All right. Question number 11. Which minor prophets contain messianic prophecies?
Joel.
Got one out of the 12. That's pretty good.
Zechariah.
2 out of the 12.
Mine is 10 out of 12.
Okay, there you go, Elizabeth. Right? All of them except for Hosea, Nahum, and Habakkuk. So when we had our class, we identified all the messianic sections in the minor prophets. And can you believe that? In the minor prophets, there are 20 sections of messianic prophecies. 20 sections in the minor prophets. Why do we study minor prophets? About Christ. Why? Because there's 20 sections of messianic prophecies. And so again, it gets back to these scriptures we talked about. The Old Testament looks toward Christ. He's at the pinnacle. And we have the Old Testament prophecies about Him. And of course, we can use those for many reasons. One, strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ. But it also is evidence to show that the Bible is the Word of God. And so, very enlightening. And God, you know, of course, Holy Spirit, that's His work. He did all that. And we're supposed to study it and understand it. And of course, as we know the nature of messianic prophecy, they were made in the Old Testament as a mystery. You read them, and you didn't have the New Testament, you wouldn't know what they're talking about. But you know that it is a prophecy because usually those are repeated in the New Testament, and they say this is the fulfillment of that. So, number 11. All right, so that takes care of some general questions. Now we're going to go and look at each book. And the questions are all the same for that. We're going to go through all 12 prophets as we have time to. And we're going to start, of course, with Hosea. And there's three questions we want to ask or answer here in the class. One is, who was the book written to? Two, why was it written? And three, what is the key phrase in the book? Now, the importance of the key phrase is somewhat arbitrary. Sometimes these key phrases are repeated so often, it becomes a key phrase. But I've arbitrarily, in looking at some of the book, there are some key phrases that really popped out in my mind that I said, that's a key point. It may not be mentioned a lot, but it's an important message. So those are the three things. Who was it written to? Why? And the key phrase. So let's start with, go to Minor Prophets. We'll start with Hosea as the first one, and we'll march from Hosea all the way through the end. So open your Bibles to Hosea chapter 1:1. And so here's the question. Who was Hosea written to? Okay, Northern Kingdom. Okay. Anyone want to add more to that point? That's a correct answer. Primarily was written to Israel, but had a secondary audience was Judah. Note in chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "But I will have compassion on the house of Judah and deliver them by the Lord their God, and will not deliver them by bow, sword, battle, horses, or horsemen." So, secondary Judah, because he does mention about that. So, why did Hosea write the book? Right. So, let's go to chapter 6 and verse 1. We'll just quickly look at these two several verses, right? Again, remember Hosea. It was written right before they were taken to captivity, 722. Note chapter 6, verse 1. "Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us, but He will heal us. He has wounded us, but He will bandage us." Go to chapter 12, verse 6. Again, this return, 12:6. "Therefore, return to your Lord, observe kindness and justice, and wait for your God continually." Again, the point here is, even with the condition, the wicked condition they are, he still, this call for repentance is still there. Note it, just repeats it over and over again. Does not God not know what's going to happen? He does. He's still offering a message of salvation through repentance. Chapter 14, verse 1. Here you can kind of see this phrase being repeated. "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity." So, and then he goes on to tell, well, look, you know, he's going to bring an end to that. But again, he still offers a final call of repentance to avoid destruction. Okay, what about a key phrase? Neil? Right. It says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." A very famous verse that we're very, very familiar with. He said, well, how can we apply that to us? We can be destroyed too with lack of knowledge. We're not studying and going over these things and keep working and working and working and working. We can also be destroyed. People that day were. And so a very important lesson. And so are we going to learn from what Hosea read, or are we going to start slacking off in our Bible study. We've got to stay diligent. We've got to stay on top of it. Look at question number 13 about Joel. Who was Joel written to? Judah. And why was it written? Right. Right. Again, you kind of see this message. Remember we said the mission of the prophets is to get the people to repent and to obey? Already we're starting to see this message being repeated over and over again. So Joel was to alert Judah that the day of the Lord is near. Remember, we've talked about the day of the Lord. What is that? Judgment, right? And plead for them, return to me with all your heart. We find that in chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. If they do, God will bless them. Okay, what key phrase do we find in the book of Joel? Oh, we got a lot of good answers, Grant. Okay. All right. Okay. Any others? Neil? Right. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. We find that in Joel. Did that phrase kind of ring a bell? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered, will be saved? Ring a bell? Acts chapter 2, right. First gospel sermon, trying to save people. Again, Peter is preaching the gospel, right? What is he doing? He's going back to the Old Testament. Here he has the Old Testament. Here he has one of these prophecies. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord be saved. And it has dual fulfillment, right? It happened to, he's preaching that to Judah. You call the name of the Lord be saved. It applies to them. But it has dual fulfillment. It also is going to apply in the future to us. And under the Christian dispensation, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord does what the Lord says. And so Peter uses that. Of course, being inspired, he can pull from the Old Testament and basically tell us what that prophecy means. It also has a dual fulfillment talking about Christ. Question number 14, who was Amos written to? Neil? Okay, Israel. Neil, you're taking all the answers here. Let's try someone else. Why was it written? Why was Amos written? Why was Amos written? Was to listen to the word of the Lord that the nation will go into exile. Again, you're going to find this message and why these books were written. Kind of very similar message. Repent, get back. The judgment's coming upon you. All right. So, what about a key phrase in Amos? Turn to Amos if you're not already there. There's a key phrase there. Now, this one, we're pretty sure that it's a repeated one, and it's a very important one. Going to have very good applicability to the United States of America. What is that phrase in the book that Amos repeats over and over and over again? Right. For three transgressions and for four, I will not revoke its punishment. Now, if you're here, go to Amos here. I just want to quickly point this out. So we said we want to study the minor prophets to know that God rules the nations of men, right? We made that point, right? So in chapter 1, starting in verse 3, you're going to have six nations that surround Israel and Judah. Judgment's coming upon them, and it starts in verse 3. We have Damascus. In verse 6, Gaza. Hey, you hear about Gaza? We hear about that today. Well, judgment on Gaza with the Philistines. Chapter 9. Judgment on Tyre, verse 11. Edom, verse 13. Ammon, chapter 2, verse 2. Judgment on Moab. And then he switches there to then judgment on Israel, both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. In chapter 2 through verse 5 is on Judah. And then starting in verse 6 through 16 is judgment on Israel. Again, this is important for us. This is practical application. What does this tell us? So God says, for three transgressions, but on the fourth, I'm not going to revoke my punishment. I've said this before, but you know, looking at the Bible and looking at how you know God works in certain ways, we can learn things about the Bible. And when I look at God and when he looks at nations, I look at a bull, and it's called the bull of wrath. And so God is watching all the countries. and depend upon their wickedness and unrighteousness, that bowl starts filling up with wickedness and righteousness. But God has a limit. He's not going to allow it to reach a certain point. And at some point, God says, that's enough. It's the end of that nation. We see that through history. That's what happens to these nations. Judgment was brought across. And of course, in the New Testament, we have the same message that Paul makes. God determines the point of time. Now, you believe that? You think God can destroy the United States of America? Our bowl of all our wickedness that's in this nation, filling up. Where are we at? God knows. We don't know. There's going to be a time when God says, okay, this is enough for the United States of America. We have. And how he does it, who knows? It can happen. Don't kid yourself. It has happened in the past. God says it would happen. So what do we do about it? Well, we do what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be holy people, righteous people. We're supposed to provide good examples. We're supposed to teach. Remember, righteousness exalts the nations. By you, your life, and the holy lives that you lead, you're exalting this nation. And God is taking that into account, evidently, when he's looking at this entire nation. Can you believe that? This is kind of an amazing thing here. Your life that you live in and your righteousness can have an impact on the life of ability of this nation. Right? You're contributing to the sustainability of this nation by your righteous acts and by your godliness and trying to reach people. That's an important message, right? It's pretty practical. The United States of America coming to an end? Can it happen? It can happen. We don't want it to happen. We do our part. A comment, Josh?
In Hosea, Joel, and Amos, there are a verse in particular that stands out with a common thread in those two prophets, or those three prophets. Hosea has, he desires mercy and not sacrifice. They were being hypocritical and they were avoiding being merciful. In Joel, he said, rend your hearts rather than your garments. And he's looking for the heart to change.
Right.
The outward hypocrisy was
right.
Not cutting it. He wanted the hearts.
Right.
And then in Amos, he said, take away the song, your songs. I will not listen to the sound of your hearts, but let justice roll down like waters, righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. So they were still trying to do their religious, entitled, hypocritical acts. They were had perverted justice, but still trying to put on that facade of religious. But it was the hearts that was that
right.
Kept being struck at in each of those problems.
Very good comment. And this ties into Brother Steve Sherman's point, who wants us to have a sincere faith in the way we conduct our families and the way we live. And we want to be sincere. We want to be right. And not be hypocritical. Okay, question number 15. Who was Obadiah written to and why was it written? What is the key phrase in the book?
Edom.
Violence against Jacob.
Pardon?
Violence against Jacob.
Okay, violence against Jacob. And the point was he's going to announce judgment on Edom because of the violence and ill will done to Jacob. Again, here's kind of another side point. Jacob, well, that's only one. Senecati, Jacob's put for Judah. We find that all through that the Old Testament. Words are put for expanding more than what they're intended. Okay, and then the key phrase.
Day of the Lord.
Right, the day of the Lord draws near on all nations. The judgment day, the Lord's coming and bringing judgment. Okay, who was Jonah written to? We kind of covered Jonah already. It was Nineveh, of course, we know that. And why was it written? Already kind of talked about that, but someone in class, why was Jonah written? Right. Go tell Nineveh that judgment's coming and to change, to repent from the wickedness, and they did. Unbelievable. Arch enemies, and they repented. Okay. And the key phrase in Jonah.
Salvation from the Lord.
Salvation from the Lord. Can you imagine that? Written to Nineveh. Brutal enemies. Salvation from the Lord. Again, God desires all men to be saved. Here's the Assyrians, the enemies. He wants them to be saved. Salvation from the Lord. You want salvation? Where did it come from? It comes from the Lord. Question number 17. Who was Micah written to? Pardon? Judah. And there's also secondary. Israel won't cover the secondary part. Okay, and why was Micah written? Right. So it's an appeal to listen to God's judgment against Judah and Samaria for the rebellion. And again, right, there's a secondary audience here, and that is Samaria. Samaria, again, is put for the northern kingdom. And so he mentions that. And the key phrase, hear now what the Lord is saying, right? An appeal to them to listen. Question number 18, who is Nahum written to? Kind of already covered that, Nineveh. And I kind of already mentioned this. We don't really talk about that. Again, first message was you need to repent. They did. They went back in their wickedness. And again, it's judgment announced to Nineveh that destruction is coming. So why would God do that? You're going to destroy them. Why even let them know? And why even write about it? You know, the providence of God. But people know that He is working in the affairs of men. You're going to take account. The nation is going to take account for the wickedness that they have. Okay, what about a key phrase in Nahum? Talks about God. Being a jealous and avenging God is the Lord. 19, who is Habakkuk written to? Judah. And why was Habakkuk written? Right, announced Judah. A judgment on Judah. I remember Steve always talking about this, and again, it sticks in my mind. You know, they wanted, they saw all the wickedness. Do something about it. Well, God's going to do something about it. They sent Babylon, another arch enemy. And people said, wait a minute, we didn't really want you to send an arch enemy to us, but that's how God acted and brought him that. And here's a really important phrase in Habakkuk, because it's actually repeated, I think, a total of four times in Scripture. Anyone get the phrase? Neil? Right. Key phrase, the righteous will live by faith. It's interesting to take that phrase and do a search in the Scripture, and you find that being repeated several places, and context talks about different things, but the main point there is that we live by our faith, and that's the righteous. The one who wants to do right will live by his faith. Who was Zephaniah written to? Judah. Why was it written? Coming judgment. Now the people to repent. And key phrase in this one actually had a typo. In the lesson, it should be, what is the key phrase in the book? It should be chapter 2, verse 3. If you did that, you find the phrase, seek the Lord. You find this phrase, seek the Lord and return to me, are actually two phrases used in other books also. So it's not only in Zephaniah. Who was Haggai written to? Okay, the returned exiles of Judah. And why was it written?
To tell them to consider their ways, what they were doing.
Right, consider the ways. And in particular, tell them to rebuild the temple. They stopped doing that. Interesting here, the temple's destroyed. They're delivered from Babylon. Can you imagine that? They're back and they started building the temple and they stopped. You know, the work of the Lord can be stopped. And that's what happened. And Haggai's mission was to get them back on rebuilding the temple. And as Linda mentioned, the key phrase is consider your ways. Okay, who was Zechariah written to? So just remember the last three of the minor prophets are written to the same audience, the returned exiles of Judah. And why was it written? Again. Wow. Boy, it's kind of the same answer for all why it's written. And it gets back to why we have these problems. Call repentance. And to inform the exiles of the future glory and deliverance of Zion through the work of the Messiah. Zechariah is a highly messianic book. I think of all the minor prophets, it has the most messianic prophecies. Some of them are pretty tough to look at. And the key phrase is return to me. And the last one, we have question number 23. Who was Malachi written to? We already talked about Malachi. Same audience, the returned exiles of Judah. And as we talked about already, this question actually kind of repeated, is to reprove the returned exiles for their irreverence and worship, for marrying foreign women, and again, urging repentance. And the phrase, key phrase we find in Malachi is, I have loved you, says the Lord. And the true God loves all mankind, especially He loves His people. that are following him. So hopefully that it was beneficial to us. You know, why, again, we study minor prophets, as we've already mentioned why we do that, but it's for our protection. It's part of our armor, right? It keeps us steadfast. We learn from these lessons. And we have been created in a way that when we learn things, we have to learn by repetition. We have to go over these things over and over again. And maybe a lot of these things you forgot. It's been several years. But we go back and rehearse. Why? Stay strong. Stay in the faith. To build our faith. And we all want to make it to heaven. And so God's given us the tools. But you got to take the tool and use it. And that includes the Old Testament and the minor prophets. Well, our time is up. Appreciate all the work that everyone has done on that. So with that, we'll have another song and then the final prayer by Mark. Thank you for your participation.